I'd like to direct your attention to the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 16. And I'll look at just one verse here, the last verse of chapter 16, and use it as our text this morning. Job, chapter 16, verse 22. Here Job said, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." One of the things that I've tried very hard to stress to my children, who are all grown now, but one of the things that I've tried to express to them is the brevity of life. When I was in my 20s and in my 30s, I can remember how my father would often express to me how quickly and swiftly his life had passed. I didn't see it then, but I definitely see it now. When my father was dying at home under hospice care in 1996, he and my mother lived across the street from a grade school. And my dad would hear those children playing out on the playground at lunchtime. And he would just smile and he said, "You know, it seems like just yesterday." And he was 78 at the time. And he said, "But it seemed like just yesterday I was one of those children out there playing on that playground." And I know exactly what he means now. Just yesterday. James asked this question. He said, "For what is your life?" That's a very good question. What is your life? How would you answer that question? For what is your life? James said, "It's even a vapor that appeareth for what? For a little time." Just a little time. "And then vanisheth away." My life now seems but a few years. Job said, when a few years are come. And I don't care if you live to be 100, it's just a few years compared to eternity. Now I'm 63 years old and 100 years doesn't seem that long. Doesn't seem that old. I suppose that's all relative. And I don't guess there's probably a subject more unpleasant to talk about than the subject of death or dying. But the Word of God talks a great deal about death, with good reason. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, the Scripture says, "For we must needs die, and we are as waters spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again." If man hadn't sinned, he would have forever lived with his wife by his side. But he did sin and he must die, because God, being the just God that he is, declares, "The soul that sins, it shall die." It has to. It has to die because of who God is. God's holy and just, and he can by no means clear guilty men and women. The law says the sinner that sins must die. Job declared in chapter 7, he said, "Is there not an appointed time to man on the earth?" In chapter 14, verse 1, we see that Job understood that man that is born of woman is a few days. This is what he said. "Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down, and he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." David, talking about dying in Psalm 89, verse 48, said, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall man deliver his soul from the grave?" Paul declared death certainty in Hebrews 9, saying, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." So we see that the Word of God talks about death. And we ought to talk about it. It's something that we will all experience unless Christ returns before we die. And God's Word is plain and God's Word is direct when it comes to death. From our text, I'd like to give you four reasons this morning to look death square in the face. Once again, read with me our text here in verse 22 of Job 16. Job said, when a few years are come. Then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Now my first point is this. Death is inevitable. It's unavoidable for all of us. Every single one of us are going to die. None of us are going to get out of this world alive unless the Lord returns. And this is something that everyone of age would and should understand. We should even talk to our young ones about death. Death, oh, it's coming for all of us. Now, folks don't have trouble believing that everybody's going to die. Everybody knows that. But with most, dying is one of those things that the majority of folks thinks happens to everybody else. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody dies. I know everybody dies. Just not me, not now. Someday, yes, but not now. That's something somebody else does. But sometimes death gets close. And it gets close enough to us that it shakes us a bit. It hits close to home. And more than those that we don't know, the loss of a friend or a loved one hits closer to home. And we're again reminded of just how vulnerable and how impotent and how weak that we really are by nature. I've had friends and acquaintances this year that died who were younger than me. And that gets you to thinking about your own impotence and weakness. You know, when folks die that are younger than you are. And the older you get, the more that seems to happen. You know, when I was young, I just never thought about dying. Never gave it any thought. Only old people died, I thought, and I'm surely not old. When Teresa and I got married, we were both 26 years old, and I still thought I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And I didn't have the concern or the time to think about dying. You know why? It's too busy living. Too busy trying to live and too busy making a living. Didn't have time to die. Then a few years passed and we settled down a bit. Do what most young couples dream of doing. We purchased a home. We started a family. Those children grew and started to school. And it was then that I began to think about their future, their education, my own personal responsibilities. And I wanted and needed to start planning for those things. Does this it all sound like your life? So in planning and preparing and wanting the best for those whom we love, you begin to consider more of what lies ahead. Begin to think about things that you didn't normally think much about. And then at some point in time, all the things that I used to not give any concern or care about, I started to think about, like making money and saving money, employment, career, retirement, financial security, health care, all those things. Thinking and considering our age and brevity of life. And then you turn around a couple times and you look up and life's just almost over. Just like that. It's a vapor. It appears for just a short time, just a little while, just a few years. And then it vanishes away. It seemed like it took forever for me to get 16 in order to drive a car. And then it seemed like it took me forever to get 21 so that I could call myself an adult and maybe go places that I had no business going. But after 21, I'm going to be honest with you, they've kind of just flown by pretty quickly. Hadn't taken me long to get where I am right now. I had someone just this week tell me about somebody that they knew that had died and passed. And the first thing out of my mouth was, how old were they? I guess that we somehow think that it's more tragic, and I suppose in some ways it is, more tragic for a younger person to die than an older one. But death is no respecter of persons. It comes for the old and it comes for the young. What difference does it make if the one deceased is rich or poor? The real issue is not what they had, but who they knew. You see, in the matter of salvation, it's all about who you know. Christ. Do I know Christ? Do I know the one and only mediator between sinners and God? I need to know Him because He's the only mediator, just one. I have no one else as a go-between. did Christ put away my sin? That's the issue. That's what you should be concerned with this morning. What about your sin? God's going to punish it. God's not going to just excuse it, sweep it under a rug. He can't. And before Job ever said, when a few years are come, then I shall go, he had already proclaimed what few people at that time knew, what few people today know. He had professed, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, you and I come into this world with nothing, and that's where we're going to leave, with nothing. And everything that I have in this life, God gave me. And everything that I leave behind, the Lord took away. And it was all His to give, and it was all His to take. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And what does the child of God say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that, my friends, is the one issue in the hour of death. How old you were, it's not going to matter. How much money you had will not matter a hill of beans. Your popularity and social status be of no concern. The only issue will be, is Jesus Christ your substitute? Is He alone your sacrifice, your surety, your Savior? Do we, the sinners that we are, know Him? Know Him in a saving way? Are we trusting in Him to do everything for us that God requires of us? Did Christ put away our sin? In the hour of death, faith in Christ is the one thing needful. What think ye of Christ? My second point, well, we've pretty much already dealt with, and that is that death is a journey that's not only coming for all of us, but friends, it's coming for all of us very soon. Job said, when a few years are come, I shall go. You can read it in years, months, days, hours, minutes. It doesn't matter. It will be few. There was once an old peddler who sold his goods from door to door, house to house. Upon leaving one house en route to the next, peddling his household goods, he would cry aloud so all could hear, "Who's next? Who's next? Who will be the next?" And one day, just as he always did, he was going between houses, and about that time a funeral procession passed by, and as he sounded out the question, "Who's next? Who's next?" as if to ask, who'll be the next one appointed to die? That's a good question. You know that death is an appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't turn you any other place, but look here with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 10. Paul said here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, if a man stands before God to be judged in and by his own personal work of righteousness, if I stand before God and try to appease God with a work of righteousness that I've done, that man's going to be judged. It says here, according to that, or according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that tells me right there that I don't want any part of that, because there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none good as God defines it. How does God define good? One word, perfection. Perfection. It has to be perfect for God to accept it. That rich young ruler, talk about him all the time. He came to the mat. "What good thing must I do to be saved?" And the Lord Jesus said, "If thou would be perfect." Because you see, perfect is what you have to be in order to be saved. He said, "I want to be saved. What good thing should I do?" The Lord said, "Nope, that's not going to do it. You'd be perfect. You're going to have to be perfect. And all that any of us has done has been paid. God says so. There's none righteous, no, not one." The thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. Now, I don't want to be judged according to what I've done in this flesh, do you? That's why Paul's very next words were this: knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade men of what? The salvation's of the Lord. That's what we do in preaching. We persuade men that it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Can I persuade you of that? To persuade men that it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his, God's mercy, he saved us. Are you at all persuaded that's so? To persuade men not to trust in their works, to not trust in their filthy righteousness, not to trust in their own will, worth, or way, to persuade men to trust totally and completely on the work and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, can I persuade you of that? It's so. Knowing that every man and woman are going to stand before God in judgment, we persuade sinners of the terror of the Lord. There's nobody afraid of the Lord anymore. Why? Because we've made him a little sissy Jesus, a wheelchair Jesus. He's trying to do something. He wants to do something. Oh, won't you just give him your heart? For years, God was portrayed to me as the little old man wringing his hands on the portal of heaven going, oh, won't somebody just let me save? And you know what that did to me? That made me have no concern at all for God. I didn't care about that God. He didn't worry me in the least. If he sent me to hell, well, I'd just make him send me back. But that's not God. That's not God. My God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. Whatever the Lord pleased, that did he. The word terror in that verse means fear. We persuade men of the terror, the fear, the judgment, the wrath of the Lord that awaits those who endeavor to provide what they think perfect righteousness to be. Those who cry, Lord, Lord, haven't we done, are the ones that come up infinitely short every single time. God says, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Daniel 5:27. We've all come short of the glory of God. Way short. Paul says we persuade, we convince. That's what the word means. We convince men to trust in Christ alone for all their righteousness, holiness, perfection, and all that God requires. Look to him. The child of God knows what they weigh, and it's not enough. We weigh and we're found wanting. May God make you wise unto salvation. Who is so fit to live on earth as the man made fit to live in heaven? Who has the brightest eye on earth but the one that has seen Christ? The one who has prepared a place for them in heaven's glory? Who in this life has lightness of heart but the man and the woman that's been delivered from their sin and found mercy through the blood of Christ? Who can go to bed at night in peace and wake up with joy but the man or the woman who's reconciled to God by the death of God's Son? Who has the best of this world and the world to come? Is it not those to whom death has become a changed thing? Death is no longer a dreadful thing to me. It's not. To the believer, death is but a promotion unto life. Eternal life, spiritual life, a glorified life without sin. Death to the child of God is a glorious departure from mortality to immortality. It's a glorious journey from corruption to incorruption. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Child of God, your departure's coming, and it's coming very soon. You say, well, but I'm only 30 years old. Very soon, very soon. It'll be here before you know it. Just a few years to come. And then my third point is this. Did you notice from the text that the journey called death is a one-way journey? It's a one-way trip. It's a non-return trip. Job said back in our text, verse 22, Job 16, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. All who die and leave this world are going to go out and meet God, and they shall not return. There's no such thing as reincarnation. You're not going to come back as someone else in another time. Perish the thought. And if you're lost and if you die, let me just let you in on something. You're not going to a place called purgatory. Not going to a place to suffer until you're able to yourself expiate or do penance for all your sins and then somehow catch a connecting flight on to glory after you pass that test. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. No coming back. One of these days, I'm going to walk through that door back there, and I'm not coming back. That's what Job is saying here. He said, I shall not return. It'll be too late for me to try to straighten out the mess that I've made. It'll be too late to take back all the words that I've said. It'll be too late to undo the deeds that I've done. And when your time comes, you're not going to return to your job and your friends and your family. You're just not. Our life is like waters spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Job says, I shall not return. And you know what? The people of God don't want to. You know, when men and women die, people immediately say things like they're better off. But whether they know God or not, regardless of how they live, doesn't matter. They're better off. Are they? Oh, are they? What about this? They wouldn't come back if they wanted to. Well, that's true concerning the child of God. They wouldn't. They are better off. They wouldn't come back if they could. But for the unbeliever who has not Christ, oh, that's not so. That's not so. They're not better off. And they cannot return. And that brings me to the fourth and final thing. Oh, that God would show you this. What is your destination? Will it be endless bliss or will it be ceaseless woe? What is your destination? Will it immediately be with Christ in paradise? Today, he told that thief, you shall be with me in paradise. Or will it be on the other side of that great gulf which is fixed and cannot be crossed? That place whose inhabitants face the eternal wrath, judgment, and justice of God. It need not be there. There's still hope for you. If you're listening to my voice, and your heart is beating, and you're breathing, there's still hope. There's still hope. Death has not yet called on you. There's still time to look to Christ and live. Today, right now, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Have you heard this gospel we preach? Have you heard it with spiritual ears? Have you heard what I've been trying to tell you all these years? Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? That's how you know if you have eternal life. Who was God grieved with for 40 years? Was it not them that sinned? What was their sin? They hearkened not to the Lord. They didn't believe the Lord. They grumbled, they complained, they griped, having no faith in the God that had delivered them. And what happened to them? They died. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness, Hebrews 3:17. And who was it that God swore would not enter into His rest? Was it not them that believed not? Salvation is always connected to faith in Christ. It's then that the writer of Hebrews says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is the only thing that'll keep you out of eternal communion and fellowship with God Almighty. Oh, but if you believe in Him, trust in Him, lean on Him for everything, you can look your future in the face with joy, because your redemption draweth nigh. Can you, by faith, see your new body and your redeemed soul together and both perfect? I'd love to think about that. One of these days, I'm going to be without sin? Can you see Christ acquitting you and saying, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world? For you and I, the years grow shorter. Hours, days, weeks, months, years pass at an increasingly fast rate. But there's one thing that never grows shorter or passes more quickly, and that is God's love for His elect in Christ. Saturday at the hospital, I was talking to Betty's two daughters, Rhonda and Judy, and they had told the hospital that Betty had a living will. Most of you know what that is. That simply means that if Betty died while she was in the hospital, that she did not desire to be resuscitated and kept alive by life support. As they discussed that briefly with the doctor, I thought to myself, why would a believer, a chosen child of God, want to hang on and hang on to life in this world of sin when God has given to them eternal life and that life is in His Son? I'm like Betty. Where do I sign? Don't hook me up to nothing. Keep me around here any longer. I'm ready to go. An old saint once said, in all that I've read, studied, and even preached, he said, there's but one scripture that I dare not let go when death approaches. And the passage he spoke of was where the Lord Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Job said with assurance and certainty, when a few years are come, it won't be long now, then I shall go the way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. But there's another way, a narrow way, a way that leads to life. And that's the way I'm going. Christ is the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but. And you know what? I shall not return, and neither shall I want to. It'll be then that I'll be face to face with Christ my Savior. Faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming, and it's coming soon, when His glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. God's glory shines no brighter than when it shines in His saving love of His people, saving them from their sin in and by and through the perfect work of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in Christ as your all and in all, thank God. Thank God. He didn't have to save you. He could have left you to yourself. But in mercy and in grace, He loved you and He called you, chose you in His Son, and revealed Christ to you through the preaching of the gospel. Thank you.